Well, this morning I mentioned that we had been looking at the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, and noticing different elements relative to Jesus' words there when he said, "All authority hath been given unto me. Go ye therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. Now, Jesus wanted his followers to teaching all things that I have commanded you, is what he said. And so it is incumbent upon us then to know what Jesus taught, so that we can then teach those things to others as well. And when Jesus said, "teaching all things that I have commanded you," there, he wasn't talking about the teaching of himself exclusively. That is to say, he wasn't simply saying, "teach people to believe that I am the Son of God," which many take as the only tenet of doctrine that we really need to teach. That's not what he was saying at all. What was he saying? He was saying, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And so there are a set of things that Jesus Christ has commanded us. And that set of things are the things that we are supposed to teach others who become disciples of Jesus Christ, that they may live according to his will. And so this set of teachings is found in the books of Matthew through Revelation. And it encompasses all of the words that are then there. And thereby is a lot of information. And so we teach in an ongoing way. But this evening, I would like for us to think about some of the fundamental things on which we must agree in order to have unity in Christ. And I have in mind Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. Now, if there were one list that we could look at that summarizes the teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, this would be probably as close as you could get. So in looking at Ephesians chapter 4, we recall that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus regarding the great organization that is the church, and speaking about how it was God's plan all along to bring the church into being through his Son Jesus Christ, so that he might fulfill his great purposes that he made when he created the world. The Apostle Paul reminds us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. We are to be united in these teachings that Christ has given us. When we teach others about the commands of Christ, our teaching should be the same teaching. Now, the fact that there are many in the religious world today who do not teach the same things indicates that there is division, and that thereby there needs to be a standard of teaching on which we all must agree. And the only standard of teaching on which we can all agree is the Bible itself. We've got to go back to the Bible and simply teach what the Bible says. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives us seven great ones, O-N-E, one, that we may use then as a litmus test, so to speak, to see if we are pursuing that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He says in verse 4, there is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So here are seven teachings of the Bible. They're not explicated, per se, in detail, but they are given in summary, right? There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. Now, what are those teachings about these seven ones? We're going to briefly look at those this evening as we think about the teaching of Christ. First of all, there is the one body, which is the church. In Ephesians 1, in verses 22 and 23, we read that he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. Now we know that here this one body is not referring to the physical body of Christ, because later on he mentions very clearly that there is one Lord, and the one Lord is Jesus Christ himself. And so to say one body and one Lord, but to mean the same thing, would be redundant here. And so the one body is the church and the teaching about the church. You know, Jesus taught that he would build his church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He said to Peter, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It is his church. It is not my church. It is not your church. It isn't the elders' church. It isn't whoever's church, as long as that whoever is some man of some kind. It is the church that belongs to Christ. It is the church that belongs to Jesus. And so we correctly use the expression, the church of Christ, because it is Christ's church. In Colossians 1:18, we read that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so Christ is the head of the body. There are no other heads of the body. There is only one head of the body. Now that is, again, contrary to what many in the religious world teach. They say that there is the head of one particular religious organization, and that's the head of the church. There's the head of another particular organization, that's the head of the church, and so on and so forth. What a ridiculous picture that would be. You have one body with multiple heads. Such simply cannot be the case. There is one body and there is one head, the head being Jesus Christ, the body being all of the individual Christians who are thereby members of his body. And so, one head and one body. That's what the Bible teaches regarding the one body, which is the church. And so we see the teaching of Jesus Christ regarding the one body. I will build my church, is what he said. And he so did begin that process when he sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, commanded Peter and all the other apostles to preach in his name forgiveness of sins through repentance and baptism. And thereby, individuals were able to enter the kingdom of God on that day, enter the body of Christ, one body. But then secondly, there is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In John 15 and verse 26, Jesus taught, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." This is how we know that the books of Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and all the way through Revelation are also the words of Jesus Christ. Why do we say that? Because many people look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see those red letters in the Bible and say, "Oh, well, those are the words of Jesus. The rest of those words aren't Jesus' words. They're somebody else's words." That is false doctrine. You see, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and it was his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, his Father. And the Holy Spirit has the same authority that Jesus has, because Jesus gave the Holy Spirit his authority. He said in John 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now listen to this. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The message of the Holy Spirit was not the Holy Spirit's message per se, because he received that message from the Father, who gave that message to the Son, who gave that message to the Holy Spirit. And thus we have the unity of the Godhead. And so the words that we read within Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Acts through Revelation, they all come from the same source: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that means they are all equal in authority. And so there's one Spirit. There are not many spirits, as sometimes the world would like to claim. Many out there today will say, "Oh, the Holy Spirit told me this," or "the Holy Spirit told me that." And they will then make up whatever it is that they want to believe. But if it contradicts what the Bible says, it cannot be the Holy Spirit that revealed the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is not going to say something different than what he has already said. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says. And so there is only one Spirit, and that one Spirit has revealed his will through the pages of the New Testament. And that's the message that we need to believe and obey. Don't be deceived by someone who says, "I have the Holy Spirit, and I will tell you it's okay to do X, Y, or Z," when X, Y, or Z is against what the Word of God says. Don't believe that. That is not the Holy Spirit. It is some other spirit that John tells us to test in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they be of God." Put them to the test. And how do we put them to the test? by comparing them to what is said within this book. And if they don't match up, then guess what? They don't pass the test. Believe not every spirit. Why? Because there is just one spirit. There is also one hope, the hope of heaven. Maybe you remember Jesus' words in John chapter 14. As he was preparing to leave his disciples, he gave them this great message of comfort about heaven. What did he say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And so there is one hope. Jesus taught this one hope, the hope of heaven. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's the same house or home or dwelling place that Jesus was talking about in John 14 and 1 and following. Yes, God has prepared a place for us to live after this life is over. And there is one hope regarding that life. There are others, however, who would come in and who would say, no, there are many hopes. You have the hope of living on the earth after this life is over. You have the hope of nirvana, maybe, after life is over. Many different hopes that the religious world tries to persuade us to believe in. What is the one hope that Jesus Christ taught? It is right here in John 14 and verses 1 and following. That is the one hope to which we must adhere. Now in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, Peter quotes from Isaiah, who references a new future for mankind. Not a physical future, but a spiritual future. And he says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And that new heaven and that new earth is going to be a place of spirituality. It is a place that is not plagued by disease or destruction or famine. It is a place that is not plagued by sin or the problems of this life. It is a place that is not plagued by the possibility of dissolution or corruption of any sort, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will receive a body, not a physical body, but a spiritual body, he says. And that spiritual body will then live in a spiritual place that will be our eternal home. Any other hope that someone tries to sell that is not the hope that Jesus Christ taught is to be rejected. There is one hope. There is one Lord, and that, of course, is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the good confession that Peter made. That's the confession that we make before we identify with Christ in baptism. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes, I do. Thereby, you are then a candidate for identifying with him in baptism. That is the teaching about Jesus himself, that he was not merely a man, but he was both God and man in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And then he says this in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we have the teaching of Jesus that he is God. But he was also a man. He called himself the Son of Man many times. The book of Luke specifically records that very well. In Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter, in preaching to the multitude there, said this, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Yes, Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord of the Bible. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Creator. He is the one through whom God has reconciled all things to himself. And numerous other names that we could give to Jesus, which names would only glorify and magnify his greatness. Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 3 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Who is this Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Jesus, the Lord, and there is but one Lord. Don't believe the other religions out there who would say there are other lords. I remember many years ago, maybe before some were even born here, when you would go to the airport and there would be a group of people in white robes dancing around and singing praises to Hare Krishna. And they called him Lord. He is not the Lord. There is only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. There is one Lord. There is one faith. One faith. This is not your individual personal faith that you have in relationship to God. It is the faith, the system of belief that is given to us in God's Word. One faith. Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my words, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That's the one faith, abiding in the words of Jesus Christ. Again, think about John 16 and verse 13. Jesus said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he," that is the Spirit, "will guide you into all truth." There's another way to talk about the one faith. It is that system of thoughts and beliefs and doctrines that comprise all truth. That's the one faith. In Jude 3, Jude wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you concerning our common salvation, it was needful to me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." The faith, that is again the system of belief that we have within the Scriptures. That is what Jesus wanted us to teach those who would become his disciples, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we must examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. "Prove your own selves. Know not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." Are we walking in the light? Are we abiding by the truth of the gospel? That is the one faith. Any other faith that anyone tries to bring is going to bring disunity, because there is only one faith, and we must uphold that one faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we talked about this morning, and so we won't talk about this at length tonight, but let's just note that Jesus commanded baptism. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Mark 16, verses 16. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verse 19. The apostles reflected Jesus' teaching regarding baptism. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There is one baptism. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead." Colossians 2 and verse 12. We can teach only one baptism. And this is water baptism. This is immersion. This is a baptism that we can obey. I cannot obey the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How can I baptize someone in the Holy Spirit? I cannot obey that. How can you obey the command to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? How would I do that? But I can obey the command to be baptized in water. That is easily and readily done. And so the one baptism is water baptism, that the apostles taught, that Jesus taught, that they practiced regularly and frequently on any who would confess that Jesus is the Son of God and want to identify with him. And so there is one baptism. We must then uphold that one baptism. The mode of baptism, the purpose of baptism, the command of baptism, we must uphold all of those things, or else we are not teaching the one baptism. I cannot say that baptism is sprinkling and pouring and immersion, all three of those. I cannot say that. That's not one baptism. In fact, two of those aren't even baptism at all. Do you immerse something by sprinkling a little bit of something on it? You don't. That's not an immersion. There is only one baptism, and that is immersion, water baptism, for the remission of sins. What if you were baptized for some other reason? What if you were baptized because you felt like, "Oh, if I'm baptized, I will never have gout in my feet ever again"? Silly reason, I know. But let's say that you believe that was the reason. Would you have submitted to the one baptism? You would not. it would not be the case. Why? Because the one baptism is for the remission of sins. And if that's not the reason for your baptism, then you haven't submitted to the one baptism, because there is just one. One and only one. And we must respect the one baptism. And there is one Father. And the Father is, of course, God the Father. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," John 10 and verse 30, to teach us about the unity between him and his Father. He said in Matthew 23 and verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven." Many other religions today want to call other people their fathers. Jesus prohibited that. He said, "Don't do that. Only one is your Father." And how thankful we are that we have the same Father that Jesus Christ had. If I were to have some earthly religious father, that would not be the same Father that Jesus Christ had. That would be some other father. But Paul says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" The same Spirit that inhabited Jesus Christ inhabits us, and thereby we have the same Father. We should not want any other Father than the one Father. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." 1 John 3 and verse 1. Holding to any other fathers creates disunity and creates division. For us to have unity as Christians, we've got to do what Jesus said to do, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Have we done that tonight? In a little bit, we have. By looking at these seven great ones, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. Maybe tonight you need to become someone who is being taught by Jesus Christ and not by the religious beliefs of the world, not by the various religious groups that are out there, but simply by Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit, by the one body, the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Christ, that is upholding the one faith, that you can have one hope of heaven. You can profess one Lord and have one Father. And tonight you can do that by submitting to the one baptism and becoming a child of God. Perhaps that is what you would like to do. We stand ready to help you in that regard. Become part of that which is truly unique, the one body of the one Lord, Jesus Christ. We can help you in any way. Come forward now, while together we stand and while we sing.